You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like you to open up to the book of Genesis 27. We're going to start there today, and then we're going to go to several scriptures. And it is really, truly a remarkable time that we're going through right now. If you look at this past year, what we're seeing, things are accelerating at a rapid speed. We shouldn't be surprised, because it's already been foretold by the prophets that these days were coming. And here we are, and we're seeing things that are happening right before our eyes. But the title of my message this morning is Receiving God's Blessings. Receiving God's Blessings. There are times that we feel like we haven't received the blessing. We haven't got the blessing. God, if you just bless me, I could do all of these things there too. So beginning in the book of Genesis 21, chapter 27, excuse me, beginning with verse 1, we know this story about Isaac, and we're going to read part of that. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me a savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that I may bless, my soul may bless you before I die." So he is preparing to give Esau the blessing, right? We know something else happens. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my..." Now this is Rebekah saying, "Obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." Now we know what happens in the rest of the story. Esau doesn't get the blessing, does he? Isaac gave a blessing to his sons, but the blessing he was going to give was meant for Esau, and it was a blessing for his firstborn son. It was the best one. The second one was kind of a leftover, but Esau never got the blessing. Jacob got the blessing, and it wasn't supposed to be for Jacob as far as Isaac knew, but Esau didn't really care that much about the blessing, did he? But for he did something to get some food, if you recall. He sold his birthright to who? To Jacob. He had already sold it to his brother Jacob, his birthright. So by the time Esau brought some food back to his father, the blessing had already been given to Jacob. Jacob went through a lot of effort to get that blessing. He went through a lot of effort to get that blessing. He pretended to be his brother. He had on fur, you know, so he was hairy like Esau. We read in Scripture that he was a hairy man. So he had that. And because Isaac could not see well, he pretended to be his brother. And he had to convince his father, Isaac, that he was Esau, right? That took a lot of effort. But guess what? He got the blessing. He got the blessing. Now, he went about it the wrong way, no question about it. He's not commended for that, but he is commended in this way. He sought the blessing. You get it? He sought the blessing. He did everything he could to receive the blessing. And because he so valued the blessing and did everything he could to receive the blessing, Jacob was blessed. Jacob was blessed. There's a great message here from the book of Genesis in chapter 27. What's that tell you? You want to be blessed? You want to have a blessed life. You want to live a blessed life. You want God to bless you. You may be thinking that I'm waiting for the blessing of my life. I'm waiting for God to bless me. And there are some things I could do, but I'm still waiting for God. And what you're really saying is, you're not blessed. If you're still waiting for God, you're not blessed. You're not supposed to be spending your life waiting for this blessing and this blessing and that blessing. You're supposed to be in the blessing. You get it? You're supposed to be in the blessing. You may look around to your left and to your right, and you may say, well, such and such, they're a blessed person. Wow, look at this person. They've got all the blessings in the world. But which one was blessed in this story? Jacob or Esau? Jacob was blessed. But it wasn't that the father didn't have a blessing for all of them. It wasn't Jacob's blessing. It was supposed to be Esau's. So the key is not to get God to bless you. Track with me for a moment. Not to get God to bless you. You ask whatever you need, but that's not the focus of your life. Then you're living in a want mode and don't have type of mode, and that's not what God wants for your life. Why don't I have this, Lord? Why haven't you blessed me? He's blessed you. The key is the blessing's already there from heaven. The blessing's already there that was given to you when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That blessing, the gift of the Holy Spirit, you've already been blessed. The key is to get really good at receiving it. It's to get really good at receiving the blessing. Now you're saying, Terry, I'm not tracking with you. Well, let's talk about gifting, or getting, I should say, getting versus receiving. We tend to have a mentality of getting things as a culture, not receiving them. To get means to obtain by struggle or effort. If everything in life is a struggle and takes effort, you won't enjoy much of it, and you're going to be frustrated a lot. I've got to do this because I've got to attain this. I know, I've been there. I lived the I need kind of scenario for a lot of years of my life. Many of you have too. Getting things puts the burden on us because we have to figure out how to manipulate our circumstances to make them work out in the way that we want them to. You ever try to manipulate a circumstance? Say, I need this to work this way, so I'm going to have to do these things, or I'm going to get somebody to help me. Some of us have. I think all of us have. But the Bible talks about receiving, not getting. The Bible talks about receiving, not getting. Look at this message. Turn to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We receive faith, not through works, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? We should walk in them. This is difficult for most people because we're taught in this world that we have to earn what we get. You know that? When you went to school as a young man or woman, do you remember? They said you got to work hard for everything that you get in life. You got to get a job. You got to go to school. You got to save. You got to do all these things. You have to earn what you get. That's not what Scripture's telling us. Received by faith, not by work. You can't work to get it. It's already been given to you freely by Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross. And even more importantly, he was resurrected from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. What greater blessing could there be? Do you realize if it wasn't for the cross, we would have no reason to meet today. We'd have no purpose in our life. Think about it. But God, I'm here to tell you, is not for sale. God is not for sale. We can't buy, earn, or deserve him. His gifts, His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, His favor, His salvation, they're free. They're free. And we could never do enough to earn them or deserve them, no matter how hard we try. Jesus paid the price that we could never pay to provide these gifts to us. We simply have to do what? We have to receive them. We have to get good at receiving the blessings. Are you with me so far? One premise that we all need to understand is God's love is unconditional, but His promises aren't. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love or cause God to love us any more or any less. There are, however, requirements that God has revealed that we need to satisfy to receive what He wants to give us. Now, here's the key. Listen carefully. We talked about getting versus receiving. This does not mean that we work to earn God's blessings. We do not earn any gift, not from God or anyone else. A gift is freely given, motivated by love with a desire to provide a benefit to the recipient, that's you and I, without expectations of any reciprocity. When a gift has expectation of reciprocity, in other words, we're expecting to be paid back. Look at what I'm doing. I'm giving you this. Come on, give me the love. That's called a bribe. It's called a bribe. What does it say in Scripture about when you give? Do you show? When you pray, where do you pray? Where does the Lord tell us to pray? In our secret place, right? Why? Because God wants us to be intimate and solely surrender everything to Him. So what does it mean to say that God's promises are conditional? It means that God's blessings are essentially rewards. God's delight, he delights really in rewarding children, His children, you and I, with gifts and blessings. Look at Hebrews 11:6. It clearly states, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You're looking for the blessing, and it's all right there before you. But where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's my faith? What does that tell you about the importance of faith? Well, go to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Listen, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For what? He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What does that say about faith? If you have faith, believe. What happened on the sea when Jesus was out on the water and Peter went to get out of the boat? What happened? Peter started to sink, didn't he? Oh, ye of little faith. We need to have faith. Consider that to receive the gift of salvation, we must sincerely believe in Jesus as our Savior, and we need to receive Him. Here's that word receive again. Receive Him as Lord. When we satisfy that condition, when we are blessed with the gift of being in a sinless spirit, we are made new creations, right out of the book of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation. This is an example of how we position ourselves to receive God's blessings. And God has many blessings awaiting us beyond salvation. But we have to believe in faith. We can't earn it. Can't buy our way. But He asks us to believe and to have faith in Him. Consider the conditions and benefits of God's promises. I'm going to outline some scriptures to you that talks about God's promises. Look at the book of Psalms. Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Look at Psalm 84, 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So there's a condition there, isn't there? And look at John 10:10. This is a verse that most of us know. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Amen. And finally, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might what? Become rich. Jesus came to this world as a man. He had everything he needed, and he became poor. And he died on the cross so that you and I could be rich. Rich in him. You're asking yourself, well, I've never been blessed. You've been blessed. You've accepted Jesus. You've got the greatest blessing you could ever have. Receive it and start walking in it and live in it. If we want to exercise the true blessings and promises of God, we must believe through faith that he alone provides every single blessing in our life. Here's a quote that I pulled out I wanted to share with you. How many of you know who Corrie Ten Boom is? During the terrible things of the Jewish concentration camps, this is what she said. Listen to this. Gather the riches of God's promises. Nobody can take away from you those texts from the Bible which you have learned by heart. She meditated on God's word every single solitary day. Nobody could take that away from her. It was already embedded in her heart. Walking in faith, living in the blessings, receiving the blessings. Now we need to go another step here. What about the importance of repentance? Somebody says to me, well, how come I haven't been blessed? Have you repented? Have you turned? It was not until my life was a total train wreck. It was a disaster that I finally came to understand the importance of true repentance. The power of prayer is an amazing gift. I remember a Bible study many years ago when the teacher in the class said to me, Terry, highlight these two verses in your Bible. And here's what he said. Psalm 34:4. Memorize it. Know it. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. I highlighted it. I memorized it. I applied it to my life. And then he said, I want you to go down a little bit further to Psalm 34:7 and read that. And I did. And it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. And he does what? Delivers them. In my darkest moments today, when I've had my most difficult, challenging times, I have found that one of the things that helps me is to go back to these two scriptures. When I apply them in my life, it really puts things in perspective. Can you hear me yet? Those two verses got me to realize that true repentance leads to complete surrender to, get this, obedience to God's word. I was really good at saying the right things. I was really good at quoting scripture from heart, but I wasn't living it. I was double-minded. I was like a wave being tossed in the ocean. I'd spent most of my life serving man, and God was now calling me to serve him. Lesson learned. Lesson learned. Our focus should be in repenting and fessing up for our mistakes, our failures, our wrongdoings, our offenses against other people, against ourselves, and ultimately against God. If we really want God to hear from heaven regarding our need of his hand of mercy and the grace in our lives, we need to put everything that doesn't represent him under the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to confront our sinful natures and also the sins of the generations past to allow God to hear our prayers and to heal us, restore us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Fight for us and turn us away from condemnation. When we refuse to repent because of our puffed up pride, anybody ever had a puffed up pride? Mine was more than puffed up. It was a skyscraper. Simply because we're in denial of our wrongdoings and our willful behaviors that cause us to be in trouble or cause us to be left in pain. That's what pride does. It causes us to build up. It causes it to fester. We leave no room for God to help us out of our situations. People wonder, well, why didn't I receive the blessing? I was asking myself that 15 years ago. Lord, come on, I've worked so hard. Bless me. I already had the blessing, but I didn't know how to receive it. He had already blessed me, but I didn't know how to receive it. This, again, is an important step to receiving the blessings of God, repentance. Essentially, repentance is a call for really serious humility. Really serious humility. You got to be humbled. Pride comes before the fall, right? So let's summarize what we've gone through so far. We're going to bring this home today. We read the story of Isaac's blessing of Jacob and the importance. And even though he may have got it a little bit of a strange way, Jacob got the blessing and Esau didn't. Esau really didn't care that much about the blessing. In fact, he sold his birthright, right? But Jacob sought it. He had to go through a lot to get it. He had to receive it. We reviewed the difference between getting and receiving. And we discussed the importance of having faith, because if you don't have faith, how can you receive the blessing? And finally, we now recognize that we need to repent in our lives and turn in order for God to bless us. Now it's time that we bring this all together. There probably is very few right now sitting in this room in our church that would not like to put the year 2020 behind us. Safe? How many of you want to put 2020 behind us? Okay. But there was some learning. There was some learning experience, right? Sometimes through tests and trials, great teaching moments. We have gone through an unprecedented amount of fear this past year, grief, anxiety, and anger over many things that you and I have no control over. We might have a control over some, but for most of those things, we do not. But I have good news for you. God is still on the throne. He hears our prayers, and he longs for his people to come to repentance so that he alone can bless you and you and you and me. He wants to bless us. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready today to receive the blessings of God? Are you ready today to receive the real blessings of God? Look at this important verse in John 16:24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Often we have not because we have not asked. God hears our prayers and takes tremendous joy in blessing his children. If he wants to give us that experience, his blessings, we need to start living in his blessings. That's how you receive it. You live in the blessing. You may say to yourself, well, Terry, you don't understand. My situation, everything I'm going through right now, is a lot worse than you. I doubt it. We all go through struggles. We all have problems. We all have to deal with reality. So maybe I don't understand what your challenges are right now, But I will tell you this, God does. God knows exactly what you're going through. Perhaps he is just waiting for you to surrender everything to his will for your life. Have you ever thought about that? He's just waiting here, you know. Danny, I really want to bless you, but you got to surrender it all to me. You got to give everything to me. I would love to bless you, but I need you to do that. Maybe he has something far greater planned for your life at just the right time or moment. I prayed for things 10 years ago, and I still haven't heard. Anybody in there? Yeah. I got blessings I never even expected out of the clear blue. Thank you, Lord. Those are amazing times. Perhaps he's just waiting for you to surrender, but maybe he has that greater thing planned right now that you're wondering, when are you going to deliver, Lord? But he's waiting for just the right timing. Rest with faith in his promises. Rest with faith in his promises. God's love has been poured out into the hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look at Romans 5:5. Romans is filled with pearls. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by what? The Holy Spirit who was given to us. You already have a blessing. You have the greatest blessing. What happened on the day of Pentecost to the disciples? They received a gift that he had promised. They began speaking in tongues. They received the greatest. And they went on to perform miracles, didn't they? That Jesus said, you will even do miracles far greater than what you've seen. We saw those things happen. We read it in the Word. These things are true of everyone who is in Christ. Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and he's saying to them, here are two things that are true of you in Christ. Number one, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And number two, God's love has been poured out into your hearts. That's what he's saying. These things are true of everyone who is in Christ. Every Christian has tasted something of the love of God. But there's so much more than even what we've tasted. The love of God is greater by far than tongue or pen can even ever tell. I couldn't write down how great God's love is, could you? It's that great. Think about the vastness of love being poured out into a restricted capacity of our human hearts. I mean, we're pretty restricted when we think about how big God is, right? Think about this for a second. We talk about trying to pour a quart into a pint pot. You know, we're trying to get a quart of love into a little pint. That's what we are. This is like trying to pour the ocean into a thimble. That's how far, how deep, how wide God's love is for you and I. He wants you to receive the blessing. Surely the question that rises in the heart of every Christian is, how can I receive more? How can I receive more? So how can we enjoy more of what he promised? Here's some ways we can do this. Who are the people into whose hearts this love of God is poured? This is where Paul is talking about this, talking about in Romans. Who are those people? The more we reflect the marks of these people, the more we experience what is promised them. So I'm going to give you some descriptions, and maybe some of these descriptions are you today. People into whose heart the love of God is poured are people who exercise faith. You see it in their walk, you hear it in their talk. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who are the we that Paul's referring to here? It's the people who exercise faith. You don't just hear it. You live by it. You walk in it. You bear fruit showing your faith. We've been justified by what? Faith. The more I exercise faith, the more I will experience God's love. The less that I exercise faith, the more restricted my heart will become. Think about that. Faith is more than saying you believe. It's actually believing. The Christian life is lived by faith. Look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that verse in Galatians 2:20. No one can believe God's truth and Satan's lies at the same time. When you are in Christ, God says that you are justified. But Satan says, how can that possibly be? Look at you. You're a mess. You're full of contradictions. How can God possibly be at peace with you? That little voice from the enemy. Who are you going to believe? Living by faith is about believing God over all the other voices that are around you. That includes not only the voice from the enemy, from Satan, but it also is those who are ungodly, that have ungodly traits that are influencing you. So here's the second group of people. Maybe you're falling in this. People who persevere through suffering. Look at Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. And not only that, but we also glory in what? Tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Nancy, I sure hope that the tribulations have something really big at the end of this, because it's been a rough past year, breaking your wrists in two places, breaking your shoulder, and then having your heart, atrial fibrillation come. It's been a rough year. But you know what I told Nancy? It's all good. God's got something in the works. I believe that he's refining us in the fire right now. The we described in this verse above are people who know what it is to suffer. Some of you have lost a dear loved one this past year, and I mourn with you and grieve with you. This is very significant because the promises of God are often hammered out on the anvil of a painful experience. Do you realize that? When we go through pain, when we're at our weakest moment, I'm here to tell you, I learned something a long time ago. God reveals his greatest strength in our weakness. He reveals his greatest strength at that time. That does not mean that we should seek suffering. Oh, Lord, if you just make me suffer more, give me pain. I don't think any of us want that. Enough of it will come into our lives without us having to do that. Does that mean we should use it? No, that doesn't mean that. Here's the principle. When a rose is crushed, a beautiful perfume is released. We find joy in our sufferings because we know that this is the place where we may hope to taste more of the love that God poured out into our hearts by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. When a rose is crushed, it gives out a beautiful perfume that's released. Here's another group of people, people who own their need for Jesus. They own their need for Jesus. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says that, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am very blessed that I have a woman in my life, and Nancy, that she's a prayer warrior. And often I'll hear her say to people that are so caught up in their current situation, and they're complaining, and oh, they're posting things on Facebook, oh, and blah, 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 blah. And she'll look at them and she'll say, Christ died for you. Christ died for us. You think your situation's that bad? Try being nailed to a tree. Crucified. None of us could do what Jesus did. Not a one. People are normally chosen based on ability. Do you know that? But there are apostles that are mentioned here in the scriptures, in the epistles, that describe what were by nature, and they use three words. Let me tell you what those three words are. Weak. While we're still weak, Romans 5, 6, it's right there. When employers make a hiring decision, they conduct interviews to discern a person's abilities, right? Generally, people with the greatest abilities get chosen. But here, God's love is poured out on people who know that they do not have in themselves the ability to do what he has called them to do. Think about that. And then there's, after the weak, there's the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. We just read that in Romans 5, 6. A godly person is a person who is for God. That wasn't us before we came to him. We were for ourselves. We were ungodly. If we had the appearance of godliness, it was driven by self-interest rather than love. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, what? Turn away. Turn away. And then there's this next category, sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners means that we were rebels. Anybody been a rebel? We fall short. We are off the mark and we're guilty. Without an excuse before God, we're guilty. If you were to take away Jesus Christ and all that has come to us through him, all that would be left would be a weak, ungodly sinner. You take Christ crucified out of the equation, it doesn't even matter what I'm sharing with you today because it won't make sense to you anyway. Start realizing that he paid it all for you and for me. Now, here's the amazing thing. God saw us in the state that we were in, right? God had compassion on us. He sent his son for us. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that when we were in this wretched condition, Christ died for us. He sent his only begotten son to fulfill that for you and for me. Therefore, the ones who own their sinful condition, the ones who recognize their ongoing need for Christ, those are the ones who receive the outpouring of God's love. When they finally recognize, I need him. Without him, I can't have anything. Then there's this category, people who embrace Jesus Christ. Is that you? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we be reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's Romans 5:10. Do I have that up there? Yep, great. Do you know if I had marked that one down? Thank you, Jeremiah. What a marvelous statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we read about the death of God's son on the cross. For what? Our reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? Pay that debt. Come into alignment. And the life of God's son through the resurrection for our salvation. Now, what if Christ would have died on the cross and never was resurrected from the dead? But Jesus foretold what was going to happen, didn't he? And on the third day, he will rise again. Amen. Notice what Paul is saying here in the epistles. We are reconciled by the death of his son, but it doesn't end there. Now that we are reconciled, you and I, once we're reconciled, how much more shall we be saved by his life? Reconciled by his death, saved by his life. You see, he paid the price. He died on the cross. But he was resurrected from the dead, saved by his life. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Amen. Somebody give me an amen. That's a good word. We have a risen Savior. By his power, we will be saved, not only from sin's condemnation, but also from sin itself. When Christ brings you home, there will not be a trace of sin in you or around you. It will be gone. He will not let you go. He will bring you all the way home. We sang a song, "Well done, my good and faithful one. Good and faithful servant." He's going to bring you all the way home. And here's the last thing that I want to say to you this morning. Get lost in the worship. Get lost in the worship. You want to receive blessings today? Get lost in the worship. I'll never forget the day that God blessed me in such a powerful way. It changed my life radically. He handed me that guitar back there and he clearly said, "You will worship me all the days of your life." That's what he said. And today I've received countless blessings in my own life that are beyond words. One of my blessings is a beautiful lady that is my wife right here. He brought me to Humboldt County through Jesus Rocks the Redwoods. And I met this amazing woman. She thought I was a city slicker. So the love of God was poured out at the cross by the Son of God, Jesus, and is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I want to enjoy as much of this love as I can possibly have on this side of heaven. I want to receive the blessings right now. However, I will say this to you. I will not be able to know all of it here on earth. The love of God is beyond our ability to fully grasp, which is why we will be lost in worship, wonder, love, and praise when the full extent of His love is unfolded to us in heaven. We're going to fall to our face. We're not going to be able to even imagine it. That's why when we worship this morning, we're giving it all to Him. Because He gave it all to us. And is it worth it? Yeah. Is Jesus worthy? Yes. Start receiving God's blessings in your life today. I hope some of those points will help you and give you a peace. Instead of thinking about getting the blessings, start receiving the blessing that's already there. That's a gift that's been given to you. Before we close in prayer, I want to ask this.